I felt it would be good this morning that I preached the whole Bible. Okay? Now, I'm not joking. And you're looking at me like, I got to go to the game. The Eagles are on. I got to watch it. I'll get hungry at about 12 o'clock, and you go to 12:30, and like, I can't stay till later than that. If you got time, right? I can do the whole Bible in a couple hours. But no, I'm serious. I want to go through the whole Bible this morning. I am. And I want to go through the whole Bible because what the Lord put on my heart for us today is to recognize that as the E100, we talked about it. I wish I took my little cards up there. But anyway, it covers the major like themes of the Bible. And there are many themes in the Bible, right? There's themes about God, who he is, us, who we are, why he created us, you know, why are we here still, what's coming up in the future, what does God require of us, all those different things. It's covered in the Bible. But there are really, in the Bible, though, according to theologians and all those people, and I discovered this for myself years ago, there's two major threads, lines, tracings throughout the Bible, two major ones. Yes, there's a lot of other ones in there, as I just said, but there's two major ones. One of those is called the golden thread. You ever hear that term, golden thread? Okay. Well, the golden thread is this thread through the Bible that weaves its way all the way, and it's regarding the coming of Jesus Christ. Not only his first one, which happened already, but his second coming. So that's the golden thread of Jesus coming to the earth the first and the second time. We're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about another thread, and that thread's called the scarlet thread. And if you ever heard the term scarlet thread, it has to do with the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. So as a scripture kind of text to start us off, but I'm not going to preach from this text this morning because I said I'm going to go through the whole Bible by God's grace. We want to turn real quickly, and Zeke's going to put up on the screen. It's Leviticus 17, verse 11. And if you can read that as I'm reading it out loud, read it with me silently. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The Bible is very clear about our sin and what is required to deal with our sin. Now, as we will go through the Bible and talk about this wonderful scarlet thread, I want to remind us in something that many of you know, whether you read the Bible or not, you probably have either heard this at one time, that you heard that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You ever hear that? Well, he absolutely did. He did. People say, well, when did he create it? Well, I happen to believe the heavens and the earth as we know it are fairly young. I'm a 6,000-year person, you know, 7,000-year in that neighborhood. God in six literal days created the heavens and the earth. But you say, but God's been forever. Couldn't he have created something before? Yeah, he may have. God's been here eternally. I don't know what God's been doing through all eternity. He may have had a bazillion creations we don't know about. As far as we're concerned, our existence and our time and the times in which we live in our world, if you want to call it that, in the beginning of what our existence, God created the heavens and the earth. And that means he created everything that we see. Everything. And even things we don't see. And I'm not even just talking things that are just so small or so far away that we can't view them with our eyes. I'm talking about things that are not even in this realm, in our you know, sphere of dimension, if you want to call it that. I'm talking about the spirit world, you know, the world of the angels. God created them too. So the things that we can see and the things we can't see, God created it. And part of that creation, when he created the realm of the angels, those beings that we don't see with our eyes, in that way, yes, they do appear to people occasionally. It has happened. It could even happen during this age of grace. The Bible tells us to be aware that we may have entertained angels without knowing about it. You know, it's possible. I actually believe I kind of had one of those encounters one time, but can't be certain about that because it was unaware. You know, but regarding that, he created this being called Lucifer. Did you ever hear of him? And he was created beautiful. He was created beautiful. And He was gifted, and he was this angel of light. You know, his name, you know, means the either bearer of light or the son of the morning. And he was an exalted part of God's angelic creation. Until he recognized his own beauty, until he was not content with his own exalted position, being around the throne of God, and he desired in his heart, or desired in his being, or whatever, they have angels, I don't know if they have hearts per se like we do, but desired in himself, that he wanted to be God. He said, I will be like God. I will be the Most High. And he convinced a third of the angelic host to go with him in rebellion against God. Well, as all that's happening in the heavenlies and in that realm, God had still created this heavens and the earth. And he put a beautiful garden on the earth. And he created the animals in there, all the plants and all that stuff. It was beautiful, perfect. In that garden, he did something remarkable. He didn't just speak man into existence. God fashioned man, it says, with the dust of the earth, uniquely, different than the animal life. And we're not only unique from the animal life because God took the time to form us from the dust of the earth. We are also unique because when God formed man, he created him and formed him in his own image, in his own likeness. And he breathed into man a living soul. And you know what that means? That man is eternal. Man is eternal. The soul of man lives eternally. So we are not just a highly evolved form of the animals. We are a unique creation of God in his likeness, in his image, with an eternal soul. Well, God basically said to the man, he said, well, here, I want you to name all these animals. And he did a pretty good job. I think a hippopotamus looks like a hippopotamus, you know. But when he was doing all that, he realized that none of those were a suitable companion for him. God knew this already. God was doing this for Adam's sake because Adam was still learning. God knows everything. And God said, Adam, go sleep. Go sleep. And he took something from his side and created woman. Woman who came from man. And he gave her a living soul. So in the garden, he had his unique, beautiful creation, male and female. And he said, kids, have fun. Have a blast. This is all for you. Enjoy it. It's yours. Be fruitful. Multiply. Just enjoy the heck out of it. The only thing I'm telling you is there is one tree in the middle of the garden. Stay away from that one. Don't eat of it. And the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. Well, this Lucifer dude was able to come into the garden. He was in the garden, and God had given man the pinnacle of his creation, something else. He gave man a free will to make choices. And to test that free will, he sends the tempter in there, and the tempter comes alongside the woman and says, you know what he says, and God said, you can't eat any of the trees. Oh, no, we can eat of every tree, not this one. The day we eat of it or touch it, we'll die. God never said they couldn't touch it. He said, don't eat it. And Satan, the serpent, knew his end. He said, you'll not die. She took of the fruit, and guess what? She didn't die when she took of it. I didn't die. Well, maybe I could eat it too. And in her rebellion against God's instructions, she ate of it. Adam ate of it too. They both were guilty because in Adam we've all sinned. And in the ate of it, they brought sin, disobedience, rebellion into God's perfect creation. And death came at that time. Well, when they ate of it, they realized that, whoa, this isn't good. They were ridden with guilt and shame. They even recognized their nakedness because they didn't even recognize that before the sin. They were just pure and innocent, you know. And then they hear God walking because God would come in fellowship with them and have time with them. And they hear God walking. They hid themselves from God. And before they hid themselves from God, they made for themselves fig leaves, coats to cover their nakedness. God says, "Where are you?" "Oh, God, you know. Did you eat of the tree?" And of course, they start blaming each other. God says, come out wherever you are, you know. And he looks at their fig leaves and says, "No, that ain't going to cut it. That's not enough." See, your good works and sewing them together, your good works aren't enough to cover your shame and your guilt and your rebellion and your sin. Your religion isn't good enough. Your philosophy on life isn't good enough. Your justification isn't good enough. Your excuses, they're not good enough. They're not going to cut it. And he took an innocent animal of his creation and shed its blood there, showing them how serious sin is. Sin always kills. Sin always destroys. Sin 100% brings death. And this innocent animal that did nothing wrong, just enjoying God's creation like they should have been, he had to die. That animal had to die. And God clothed them with the covering from that animal, the, you know, the skin of that animal. And he banished them from the garden. Banished them from the garden. And they began to die physically. But they began to die immediately spiritually, because of their rebellion. Well, God had made a promise to them in the midst of their, you know, when God was calling them to task for what they did, in the midst of his judgment upon them, he made a promise. He said that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent, the one who brought the temptation to them. So after they were out of the garden, Eve had a baby. And it was a boy. I got a man from God. Here comes God's promise, you know. And his name was Cain. And then she had another son. His name was Abel. And neither of them were the promise. But they understood their responsibility before God. And that's something that if you're hearing anything today, start by hearing this. We're all responsible before God. You may still even believe here today, and I'm not saying this to make fun of you or light of what you believe, but just to help your belief to be settled upon the right thing, not the wrong thing, is even if you don't believe God created you, I'm going to tell you something. He did. You're not an accident. We didn't just poof onto this earth with the Big Bang and some crazy evolution story. No, you were created by God in his image, and you're responsible to that God. So the two boys knew the responsibility, and part of that responsibility was offering sacrifice to God, the bloody animal, the bloody sacrifice to represent the atoning blood that was going to come later through Jesus. And Abel brings that sacrifice to God, and Cain, he doesn't bring an animal, but he brings his vegetables, which in itself wasn't necessarily the wrong thing, but he brought not even the best of his vegetables, and he did it with a completely wrong heart. He didn't care about God's instructions. He just went through the motions. Cain wanted to just do his own thing. What do I need to do this for God? Why should I take my best vegetables and just bring them to God? What's that? Back to God. Come on, God. You know. God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's, and Cain got mad. You know what Cain did? He hated his brother without cause, and he hated him so much he killed him. The beginning of the scarlet thread, the blood of Abel, that God said cries out from the ground. The righteous, innocent Abel who did nothing wrong, his blood cries out from the ground. But his blood was looking forward to something else. Abel is a type of looking forward to the innocent blood of Jesus Christ who would be shed upon the cross. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So you know what? Life continues on. People are multiplying. They're multiplying. And the earth gets crazy. Bad crazy. In fact, I just want to tell you this in case you haven't read the whole story, that the time and how bad it was during this time called this guy's Noah time, it got so bad, wickedness everywhere, corruption everywhere, I mean, everywhere you look. Jesus said that, you know what, before he comes again, our time is going to be like it was back then, and we're getting close because I could see the craziness going on around us. We're getting like the days of Noah if we're not already there. So in that craziness, God says, it's enough. I want to destroy all of man, but God also knew that he loved man and loved his creation so much that God said, all right, I am going to destroy them all, but I'm going to save Noah and his family, and he puts them in the ark that Noah built all those years, 100 years of building the ark, when it never rained before. Noah, what are you doing? Building a boat. What's a boat? Well, this thing, it floats on the water. Why? It's going to flood. What's a flood? They never saw rain. They didn't see rain. Before that, the mist used to water the ground. There seemed to be a canopy around the earth that is kind of spoken of in Scripture, but a lot of brilliant scientists kind of said, yeah, there seemed to have been a canopy of water, vapor around the earth at one time. And that's probably why we had such longer lives back then, you know? And it's gonna rain. No, you're crazy. Well, God said it. Oh, God, come on, here's a God thing again, right? That's people have been saying that for thousands of years. God, give me God this, God that. If God's around, why don't he come and tell me myself to my face, you know? So when it came to the right time, God closed Noah and his family up in the ark. He punctured that thing, and the rain came down. The rain we had last night was nothing compared to the rain that rained then. 40 days, 40 nights. Came from the top, from the canopy, from under the ground. I mean, it flooded everything, the whole world. And yes, there is evidence of a worldwide flood. I mean, scientific. And not, you know, some of you may need to hear that. You think it's just a fable, just a story. No. In fact, I am convinced that they have found Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat. For some reason, they won't let people up there, but I've seen so much evidence about it. They found that Ark up there. Crazy. But anyway, I don't want to digress. So everybody that breathed there is dead, except for Noah and his family, because God did not want to quit on this human race that he created in his image and his likeness. And when Noah came out, thankful that him and his family were spared, what did they do when the water dried? He came out and he took one of the animals, because he took two of every kind and seven of the clean kind. He took one of the clean kind and he made what? A sacrifice to God. Blood. The scarlet thread continues. Well, go fast forward again a few hundreds of years, and there's this dude named Abraham, called by God. He says, Abraham, I want to bless you and your family and make you a blessed nation, and everybody on the earth will be blessed because of you. And I'm going to do it through your descendants. And Abraham is like, God, I don't have any kids. And God said, I promise you'll have an heir. Well, they're getting older. And they were of the philosophy regarding God that God helps those who help themselves. You've seen that in the Bible, right? Those of you read through the Bible? Did you find what chapter is that in? What verse? It's not there. But they believed it like many people believe it today. We gotta help God out. We gotta do our own thing. So they said, Sarah said, hey, take my girl, my you know, slave girl, take her, sleep with her, and then we'll adopt the baby, and we'll help God out, because again, God helps those who help themselves. And God said, no. Mm-mm. No, I said, you and Sarah will have a son. And when they were too old to help themselves anymore, God said, now it's time. And the miraculous birth, not a virgin birth, they had sexual relations, and she was old, and even though she was past the age, God said, no, you won't have a child. She had a child in her old age. And Isaac was born, and Abraham's like, cool, God, the promise, man, is great. Oh, wonderful, God. And then God said to Abraham one day, take that son, your only son, and go to this place I'm going to show you and offer him as a living sacrifice to me. What? God, you... No, on so many levels, God. But if you said it, I got to do it, because not only because you're God, because I do trust you that much. He took his son, his only son, took him on a 3-day journey up to the mountain. And the boy was probably like a young teen, even maybe a little older, maybe an older teen, whatever. And the amazing part of the story is Isaac willingly goes with his dad because he thinks they're going to go make one of these sacrifices and thing. And then he says, "Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham goes, "It's you." And the dude doesn't give that a punch and run away. He said, "No, you're not going to kill me, Dad." He lays down. That blows my mind. But he's a type of Christ, willingly giving his life. But Abraham, the father, now his son lays down. He ties his son to the altar, and he's got a knife, and he's ready to plunge it through the boy's heart. And God says, "Stop, Abraham. I know you won't withhold anything from me, even the son you love. I'm going to bless you." Now, God knew that it was going to happen. This was for Abraham's sake and our sake. He says, "Look, over there, there's a ram caught. Take that ram and offer that ram as a sacrifice to me here on this mountain." And you know, when he offered that ram as a sacrifice, continuing the scarlet thread, you know what mountain it was? The same mountain that Jesus would be crucified on many years later, Mount Moriah. Well, go a little further. This family that Abraham starts becomes a decent-sized family, about 70-some people, and they have run out of food because there's a famine in the land, and God had already positioned Joseph in Egypt, and he ended up from slavery in prison to become the second of command. And God says to the son say, "Hey, there's food in Egypt." Next thing you know, Joseph has been put there by God to spare his family's life, and now they become residents of Egypt, and they stayed a long time, probably longer than they should have stayed. And now we fast forward a couple hundred or 400 years, and they're like a couple million people. They're a nation. They're not just a family. They're a whole nation at this point. And guess what? But they're slaves to the Egyptians, to Egyptian masters. And they cry out to God, "God, help us, help us, help us." And God sends Moses. Well, when Pharaoh finally relents to let them go, God tells Moses, "You know, Moses, I'm going to kill every firstborn of Egypt. But you tell your people to take a lamb. Kill that lamb. You have to eat it all, but before you do that, take its blood and put it on the doorposts and the lentils, more than likely in the shape of a cross. And everyone who's in that house who obeys my command will be spared when the angel of death comes." And they do so, and they are spared. And they leave Egypt, free people. The scarlet thread continues. Well, they're wandering around the desert for 40 years because of unbelief about trusting God. Even you think after all of this, they would just believe everything God says. But they don't, because they're like people today, just like us. And they question God, and they just don't believe everything God says. Some of you, I don't mean to make fun of you here, or many people you know, you say, "Well, I believe this in the Bible, but I don't believe that part." I believe, because you know why? You believe the parts you like. The ones that don't convict you, or the ones that you can make sense of in your head. So God only said some of the words. No, he said them all. And they didn't believe God when he said go into the promised land. So they're wandering around the desert and wandering. And then when Moses dies, they got to go into the promised land. And I always found it so interesting that Moses, who represented the law because he was the lawgiver, could not bring them into the promised land. But Joshua, Jesus, his name, that was Jesus' name on the earth, Yeshua, Joshua, is the one that can bring them in. And when he brings them into the promised land, what's staring them in front of them is Jericho, this big, giant walled city that they have to take down. So they send spies out to go into the land, and the spies are being pursued. And this woman, a prostitute named Rahab, she hides the spies and she saves them. And after the danger is past, they come out and say, "Hey, listen, thank you, thank you, thank you. So you know what you're going to do? Listen, you got to be certain. God is going to take this place down, and he's going to kill everybody in this place. We're going to come through and run through you guys." She goes, "I know that. I believe it." He said, "Well, listen, Rahab, thank you. Tie a scarlet thread from your window. And when we come into the city to destroy it, we'll see the scarlet thread, and whoever's in your house will be saved." And she did that in faith, believing their promise. And all those that were in the house with the scarlet thread, when the walls came tumbling down, that wall, that scarlet thread still remained outside her window, and they spared her and her family. The scarlet thread continues. Through that family line and through the line of Jesus, I mean, going up to this thing, we see that there's all of a sudden now a king in the land. His name is David. And David is doing good, and he had his problems, man. David had some big sins, but he truly repented, and he's really serving God. He's getting older now, and David has another lapse, and in that lapse, he wants to see how strong he is by counting the people. He conducts a census, what he's not supposed to do, and he counts the people, and he even warned him, David, don't do this. He did it anyway, and when David did it, after it happened, then God sent a plague, killing all the people. And David cries out to God, God, they did nothing, these people. It was on me, my sin. And I want to say this to you now, and I'm kind of intimated it before, but I'm going to say it again. We are all individually responsible to God. You can't blame anybody else. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame, you know, the people that treated you wrong. You can't blame, you know, your iPhone and told you something to do something, and AI told you to do something. No, you're responsible to God. David knew that. He said, I did it, God. God said, all right, David, here's what you got to do to stop this plague. Go to the threshing hold of Arunah, and go there and offer a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to me. David goes there, and he tells the guy, listen, I need to offer this sacrifice to God. And the guy said, oh, if God told you to do that, David, listen, I'll give you the land. You don't have to buy it from me, and I'll even give you the implements for the sacrifice. I'll even give you the animal. And David says, no, I will never offer anything to God that doesn't cost me something, because David realized something. He was responsible for his own sin, just like each one of us are. So he buys the land, and he offers a sacrifice to God there, and the plague stops. And then David says, I want to build God a temple. I will build it here. God says, cool, David, but you can't build it for me. But you can get everything ready and together, and I'll let your son Solomon build it. And Solomon builds this beautiful temple to God where they will be for centuries offering the sacrifices of that were representative of the scarlet thread to come. And guess where that was? Mount Moriah. The same place where the ram was caught in the thicket for Abraham when he was offering his son. The same place that Jesus would in about several hundred years from then, or almost 1,000 years from then, offer his life. Well, I can go on and on and on, and truly, I could be here for days and all this, but we had to fast forward a little bit more. We go forward again in time, and we see all the prophets, or most of the prophets, talking about this scarlet thread, and who can forget these words from Isaiah 53? 700 and some odd years before Jesus came and was born and sacrificed, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It's almost as if Isaiah was standing next to the cross, seeing Jesus pour out his blood, brutally beaten, till they couldn't even recognize him. Even one of the other prophets, Zechariah, says, what are these wounds in your hands, and where did they come from? And the Lord replied, these are the wounds that I have received in the house of my people. And again, this is hundreds of years before Jesus would come to be our Savior. Well, now, guess what? Jesus does come to the earth. The scarlet thread that we've just been talking about, that they were looking at through all those centuries, through all those, you know, four millennia, from the promise in the garden all the way through, they're following the scarlet thread. Here comes the one who was promised. And God comes, becomes flesh in the womb of the virgin. He came into the world and started his whole ministry, really, with a reference to blood. And even before that, there's some references, but I'll choose this one. When he comes on the scene, there's a man named John the Baptist, baptizing people, getting them ready. And what does he say? Behold the teacher! See, if we just need more education, God would have sent us just a teacher. If we would needed more engineering to our world to give us a better environment, God would send us a super engineer, you know? If God knew our biggest problem was that our economies would always be in flux and there'd be an inequity between rich people and poor people, he would have sent us an economist who would dealt with finances and money, and he would show us the better way to handle wealth and all that stuff. But guess what? We didn't need all those things. We needed a Savior. And because we needed a Savior, and that is man's greatest need. Whatever you think your greatest need is today, your greatest need is for a Savior. Because of that, when John looked over and saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Not just because lamb is good eating. No, lamb was a sacrifice. Behold the sacrificial Lamb of God that would be slain to what? Take away the sins of the world. Later, Jesus, speaking about his own time of sacrifice, after he had raised Lazarus from the dead and showed that he was even stronger than death itself by bringing back a man that was 4 days dead, he says, "And if I be lifted up," signifying lifted up on the cross, "if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." When Mary came to the dinner and was wanted to thank Jesus for bringing her brother back to them, she took this very expensive perfume and broke it over his feet. And the apostles, some of them, and Judas especially, "Why is she wasting all that money? She could have sold it, give it to the poor." They didn't really care about that, especially Judas. But you know what Jesus said? "Leave her alone. She's anointed me for my death and my burial." The scarlet thread continues. Jesus, in a short time after that experience would take place, or event would take place, sat down with the disciples before he was taken to be crucified. And he had a meal with them, which we just had a few weeks ago together. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." The scarlet thread continues to run through the Bible. And then they arrested him, put him on false trial, beat him to a pulp, crucified him, bloody mess. And when he gave up his life and said, "It is finished," they put the spear into his side and blood and water gushed out. The promise of the scarlet thread came to pass. And by his blood we have been forgiven. The death of Jesus Christ, the true atoning death for us. And you may be saying now, "I kind of get it." Well, guess what? It's not finished yet. Bear with me a few moments longer, because the thread continues. See, Jesus, after he died and paid the penalty for our sin, he died. He truly died. They put him in a tomb. But you know what? To validate who he was and to fulfill all of the prophecies said, he had to rise again. And on the third day, he rose again. And he began to appear to some people, including his disciples, who didn't believe it. They thought he was dead. It's over. And he appeared to them. And then he appeared to them one time, and they were all there, except for this dude named Thomas. And he said those famous words, "I'll never believe unless I stick my fingers in his hand and my hand in his side." So guess what? A little bit later, Jesus appears to all of them, and Thomas is there. And he goes, "Hey, Tommy, come here. Come here. Let's talk, Tommy. Come here. Tommy, take your finger. Look, look." Thomas is going, "Ha, ha, ha, ha." Jesus still had the nail scars in his hands. He had the hole in his side. According to what I read in scriptures, he still has those marks to remind us of the scarlet blood that was shed from his side and the promise of the scarlet thread that was promised through all those years to forgive us. Well, guess what? It keeps going. See, because in the old time, they heard about this promise and they looked forward, tracing the scarlet thread all the way through till the promise came. And here we are thousands of years later, and we look back upon it. But in the intervening time, continuing to today, there have been people who now saw that with their own eyes. They witnessed him being crucified. They witnessed him alive. They witnessed him ascending back to the Father. They witnessed the Holy Spirit coming to live within them. And with this boldness that God would give them by the Holy Spirit, they went out to preach the message of the scarlet thread. And Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "You all killed him, but he'll forgive you if you repent and accept his forgiveness, his blood, his scarlet red blood." "There's no other name," he said, "under heaven by which men can be saved." And then there was a Stephen who was emboldened enough to argue against all the religious people, the same people that had already crucified Jesus, and he was arguing with them, and guess what? They stoned him because he had the audacity to talk about Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross, that he was truly God and truly the Savior of the world. And his blood was shed because he preached the message of the scarlet thread. And there was a dude named Saul, who was there when they killed Stephen, who gave them permission to go ahead and stone him. And that man was breathing fire, wanting to kill and shed the bloods of the innocent. You know, when I say innocent, meaning they didn't do anything worthy of death. Christians who were bringing this message of the scarlet thread. And he was out there going after them all until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he became a believer himself. And then he would go throughout the world telling people about the scarlet thread. Romans 5, but God commended this love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Did you hear that? Justified by his blood. He would write to the Corinthian church, my brethren, I make known to you and declare to you, I describe to you the gospel by which you are saved, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He shed his blood for you. He told the Galatian church, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He told the Ephesian church, my brethren, we who sometimes were far off are now made nigh, meaning unto him, by the blood of the cross. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Peter could declare, we are not saved by corruptible things such as gold and silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, you might think that would be the end of it. And you say, well, that's pretty good. I kind of get it, and that's a good message. But guess what? It goes on. Because even in the book of Revelation, John, who sees an image of the risen Lord, says unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When John saw the heavenly throne of God, which hasn't happened in our time yet, in God's place, it's already happened, but not to us, it's still a future event. When he saw all the saints around the throne of God, listen to what he said. The angel said to him, look, there's a book, and it's got to be open so that these people could all be redeemed. And John wept because no one was found worthy to open the book, and he wept greatly. And the angel said, wait, John, look, there's one who can open the book. And I think for a second, John in his mind was probably thinking, oh, here comes the victorious risen Lord, the victorious Lion of Judah to open the book. And what does he see? A lamb, like it had been slain. And John remembered the scarlet thread, that the blood ran red to save people from their sins. And without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And even the people during the time of when Revelation writes about, which is a future time after the church is taken away, John sees a bunch of people around the throne in chapter 7. And he says, see, who are they? And the angel replies to him, these are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, the scarlet thread is all through the Bible. It is our victory. It's by which we are saved. It's by which we can have a relationship with God. It's his atoning death that was promised, that has come to pass, which we now celebrate and talk about. It's by that blood by which we must tell the world they must be saved. This is another future event, but it speaks to us even to this day, because it's the same way that those in the future will overcome the wrath of Satan, who will be looking to destroy, as he's doing today. He wants to destroy every person that has a Jewish ancestry. That's why there's so much anti-Semitism in the world today. And he also wants to destroy anyone who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he's trying to hunt down all those in this time of this tribulation time, it says, how are they overcoming these things? And the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They cannot be overcomers. We cannot be overcomers. No child of God can be an overcomer unless we are washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Unless we ourselves have that testimony that I once was lost, I once was going to hell, but now I am saved because the scarlet red blood of Jesus washed my sin away, and I don't longer fear what man can do to me. So the invitation in chapter 22 of Revelation to all of us, to some of you today, to some of you listening in today, to some of those that you will share this with today. 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. In other words, receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin, your responsibility to God, because you, no matter how special you think you are or how far away from God's grace you think you are, that you never can come back, guess what? He died for you and he shed enough blood to save you, whether you think you need it or not or don't believe it can cover your blood, your sins. His blood can wash away your sin. Own your sin. Repent of it. Turn to him in faith. He will forgive you. He promised today, whoever calls on his name, believing in his promise of the scarlet red blood that he shed for you, will be saved. But there's a warning before we close. And it comes from Hebrews chapter 10. And it says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. See, church, there's a warning. Don't take the message of the scarlet thread. Don't take the shed blood of Jesus Christ as something insignificant or something that doesn't matter as much. Well, I'll just still try to be good. I'll still try to put my own fig leaves on. I really just don't believe it. I was raised in it, but I have my own ways. I went to school, and I learned me some things, and I learned me that we're just all here anyway, and we ain't going. No, listen to me. I'm going to tell you. I have come to know, and I've argued all these things in my past life, too, and even in my present life, because I argue, you must argue, debate these with other people. There is only one way for anyone to be saved. And that's the good news of the gospel that talks about one thing, not about being good, not about just going to church, not about even just reading your Bibles, not just trying to be follow. I'm going to follow the golden rule, and by golden rule, I'll get to heaven. No, you won't. You must come by the way of the blood, the scarlet red blood of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it because it's the only way of salvation. The only way. Don't trample on it. Don't take it lightly. Oh, it's good for my wife. It's good for my husband. It's good for them. You know, they need that. No, listen, you're trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. You're considering it not important for you, that you're somehow going to skate in. Well, listen, one day, if you don't turn from that belief, and you continue to count his work on the cross as insignificant, you will stand before him and you'll have nothing to say at that time. You will stand before a holy God in your sin and you will be eternally sent to hell because your soul's not going to die. It'll live in torment. That is sobering. But let's not forget the promise of the scarlet thread and believe the message of the scarlet thread and proclaim the message of the scarlet thread that Jesus says, come to me. Whoever comes, come, come, come. I did it for you. I did it for you so that we can get back to paradise. And it closes the book. He was testified these things, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. That could either terrify you. I'm not ready yet. Well, guess what? Get ready. Because he may not be coming for everybody in for a few years. I don't know. He may come tomorrow. He may become before kickoff. And somebody like, oh, man. So it either terrify you. Or it will exhilarate you. And you will say with all the saints throughout the ages, and all the saints who don't say that better wake up and say what it says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the message of the scarlet thread. Father, thank you for this time together, for your words, your truth, this message, for our hearts, for our understanding, for our rebellion, for our good works, for our philosophies, for our ignorance, and for our arrogance. In spite of all that, you died on that cross while we were sinners to shed the scarlet red blood for us. Father, let no one who hears this today remain just as they are. Let them come and respond to the call of the Holy Spirit to come, acknowledge their sin, and by faith receive his forgiveness, the precious blood that was shed on their behalf. Lord, that's our desire. And Lord, for the church who believes this message, don't let us leave here today without determining again once in our heart that we who are saved by the blood of Jesus need to testify of that blood, and that we only can overcome because of that blood, and that, Lord God, we have a testimony of that blood and what it's done in our life, and we need to share this to this world regardless of what they may think of us and regardless of the reaction we would get, because we know now we have been bought with this price and we don't need to love our lives greater than losing our lives. Because it's more important that others come to know his forgiveness. So, Lord, we pray and thank you for your word and for the impact on every life who hears it. In Jesus' name.